Me please this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes as our children are dismissed to children's church. Turn with me please to Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapters 1 and 2 this morning of this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Let me just add a few announcements to the ones that were made earlier today. One, there's a new prayer list. Back in the narthex, the church entrance where you come in, so the September prayer list is there for you, recently updated. And when you grab it, if you look on the back, you'll see there's a new section that also lists our different missionaries and their various prayer needs as taken from their most recent letters. So that's there for you now. Appreciate Wade Bruce putting that together for us and updating it. And that will give you really a window into what's going on with the missionaries we support, how you can best pray for them. Two, let me also thank everybody that came out for the work day yesterday here at the church, and especially all the work that was done at the manse. Obviously, I benefit from that personally. I'm very grateful. So thank you all for your time serving the church and also helping over at our home. And then thirdly, thank you to all of you for the well wishes last week with my birthday. Cards, gifts, cake. It was a good week. So you are a very kind, loving congregation. Appreciate you very much. So thank you for all those well wishes. Lastly, as Don mentioned, we will come back tonight at 6 p.m. for our evening worship. If you're here and able to come, that would be great. And going forward, we've discussed this as a session and appreciate all your feedback. We'll keep our service time at 6 p.m. Going into the school year. So we tested that out for the summer. It worked well. So you just plan on coming at 6 for youth group and evening worship going forward. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2 will be our consideration today. And I'm going to read from the end of chapter 2. We'll look at all of these, but for our public reading, chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 17 until the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks and pray. Father in heaven, be our teacher this morning, we ask. Open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to draw near to the word again with a proper fear and trembling. This is the voice of the living God. We must hear what you say as we work out our salvation as you are working within us. So Lord, give us grace to believe, to repent, to embrace the gospel in Christ as it's offered to us in the word, and to rejoice in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a king named Solomon. And at the beginning of his life, he is a model for us to follow. He's not perfect, but according to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David. Later in that chapter, God appears to him in a dream and makes this offer: ask for whatever you want me to give you. And you think that must be nice for God to come and make that offer. And Solomon could have asked for many things: long life, personal wealth, the death of his enemies, which as a new king would have meant a successful, a prosperous reign without any kind of opposition. He could have asked for all those things, but instead Solomon says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. And in response to that prayer, God gives Solomon both what he asked for. He gave him this wise heart, and you know what else? He gave him what he didn't ask for: the wealth and the honor and the safety. And so Solomon's reign begins well. I think some of you studied this morning in Sunday school. He decides these difficult cases wisely. He divides Israel into administrative districts in order to oversee them. There's a lot of food in the country, a lot of wealth, so much wealth that silver actually was devalued because it was not as much important with all the gold that was around. He built the temple. He built the palace, a place for God to live, a place for the king to live, and he even attracted international visitors who came and admired his wisdom. Surely God is fulfilling the promises he made to Solomon. But despite the great start, his reign ended poorly. And several chapters later in 1 Kings 11, we read this: King Solomon loved many foreign women. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father has been. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. Here's a great start with great wisdom. And yet, despite this great wisdom, Solomon does not follow the Lord completely, and he does not finish his course well. And the scriptures criticize him for this apostasy, for planting the seeds of division in the kingdom. Well, what went wrong? What happened to Solomon? At some point in his success, he began to live his life without reference to God. Although God was the source of his wisdom, although God was the source of his success, at some point Solomon began to live as if he was wiser than God, as if he could do it against God. And he started to make decisions that went against God's commandments. And Solomon thought he could do that and still prosper. And the result was disaster. And when we come to today's section in Ecclesiastes, you have Solomon, probably as an old man, giving his verdict on living life without reference to God. How well did it work out when Solomon took that route? Well, he's going to take us through his litany of accomplishments. He's going to look at all the things that he's enjoyed. And you know he's going to conclude on the rear end of that journey that all of them were meaningless. The verdict of these pursuits is that they are futile. Whether it was their limited duration, whether it was their inability to provide this ultimate satisfaction, all human accomplishment and pleasure is ultimately meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. And why is Solomon telling us this? Is he disenchanted and bitter and a cynic? No, he doesn't want us to make the same mistakes that he did. He wants to warn us against trying to live life without reference to God. He doesn't want us to try to find satisfaction in any other place than in the one true and living God. You know what Solomon knows? He knows it by experience. He knows we'll try to do that. Humans, by their nature, will try to find ultimate satisfaction in things. We'll try to gather a lot of stuff. Or we will try to make a lasting name for ourselves. Or we'll be content to just live life indulgently. Or maybe try to achieve fame as a very wise teacher or respected person. Or try to find happiness through our favorite teams or whatever else. Solomon knows that we hope these things will make us happy. These things will lift us above the drudgery and the futility of life. And Solomon's going to warn us that it won't work. It won't do it. And he'll back up his claim with examples from his own extravagant and wise life. Now, here's where Solomon's going to surprise us. Maybe you picked up on it in the reading. He's not going to tell us that life is necessarily miserable. He's not going to tell us that you should shun the pursuit of pleasure. He's not going to take spirituality in the one hand, loving God, loving your neighbor, living for the Lord. And he's not going to put enjoying life in the other hand and pit them against one another. So that the more miserable your life is, well, that's a sign that you're more spiritual and things are going well between you and God. No, he's going to show us how to integrate them. How to take the part of our life that is religion, all right, our Godward focus, and how to integrate that with our everyday life. Even the very ordinary tasks that you do day in and day out. And he's going to show us, here's how you find happiness in life. Here's how you find satisfaction in the midst of all those things. So I want to overview chapters 1 and 2 today. I'll go through them quickly and look at the end of chapter 2 when we're done this overall conclusion. Here's the two thoughts Solomon's going to give us. Here's how not to be happy, and here's how to be happy in life. He's going to spend the most time on the very first. Here's how not to be happy. Most of chapters 1 and 2 will overview Solomon's many accomplishments, his many pursuits, and the verdict that he eventually passes on all of them. So let's go with him on his journey and see what he has to say. What did he conclude about the best life had to offer? Well, first, Solomon addresses the value of wisdom. What a perfect place for Solomon to begin. Look back for a minute at chapter 1. Let me read you verses 12 through 18. We won't read every section, but this one is worth reading. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. There's where Solomon identifies himself. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. Why? Verse 18, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Now, you notice when we started reading those, Solomon just leads with his conclusion there in verse 13. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. And that phrase, heavy burden, it's the idea of a rotten business. God's given to humanity a rotten business, a rotten deal from Solomon's perspective. What's the rotten business that he's given us? The hint is the beginning of verse 13. Solomon says, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What is Solomon saying? He's saying, I'm trying to figure out how all of the events of life work together. He'll say more about this in chapter 3. But I want to know, how can I, by wisdom, navigate all of the situations in life? How can I make the right choices that always enable one to come out on top? Well, after examining all the areas of life and all the ways in which he might live wisely, he concludes, all of them are meaningless. They're all a chasing after the wind. Well, why would Solomon conclude that? Even look at what we read in 1 Kings, the benefits his wisdom brought him. Verse 15, he says, what is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. He's saying, even when I'm guided by wisdom, there are certain things that humans just can't accomplish. Even the wisest and most knowledgeable among us. His wisdom has shown him, here's where you might have some benefit, but here's the many areas where humans cannot affect change, where we are unable to achieve ultimate accomplishments in the grand scheme of history. We could mention many. One comes to mind. In 1928, Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin, which eventually led to the development of the vaccine that protects against polio. And I am very grateful that in this day and age, polio has for the most part been eradicated from the world. There are still certain countries where they're targeting it and trying to eradicate it 100%. But you know what's ironic? The doctor who developed the polio vaccine, Jonas Salk, he spent his last years trying to develop a vaccine against HIV. And you know the quest to develop a vaccine that is successful in that area continues to this very day. Humans have eradicated one disease, but they cannot eradicate them all. And even if they could, we cannot eradicate death. There is a limit to what humans can accomplish. That's what Solomon's getting after. Even as a wise king, there's places where wisdom runs into certain limitations. He'll share more later in the next chapter. For now, he highlights another limitation. Verse 18, he says, "For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." Solomon is saying, my increased understanding, the increased understanding that I have because of wisdom, it has also increased my sorrow. The more I know about how life works, the more aware I am of how little I can do about it. One author writes, "Wisdom is useful as an instrument for understanding the world. Yet what it mainly helps one to understand is just how impossible it is to control and to profit from the world as it has been created." Another way to put it, one of my former teachers used to say, this man who came across very serious, he'd always say, "I know too much to be happy. Know too much to be able to enjoy life." That's what Solomon's getting at. And don't get me wrong, he believes that wisdom has certain values. He'll say that in chapter 2. It can improve the quality of your life. It can, but what it cannot do is overcome the vanity of life. And if your goal is to try to master life's difficulties just by being wise, there is going to be a point where no matter how hard you try, no matter how well you plan, no matter how right you do everything, you won't succeed. And maybe you know people like that, where in their minds, every disaster can be avoided. If you just think through it, anticipate, make the right decisions, you can always avoid every kind of bad situation. But you know what? Sometimes there are things beyond our control. The financial crisis of 2008, those who invested wisely for years, here's a random occurrence that came through and wiped out years of saving. Sometimes you can be taken advantage of by others. Those who invested with Bernie Madoff had their wealth stolen through injustice and oppression. And even if you were to escape those, death comes to us all. There is no way that humans through wisdom alone can escape the limitations, the vanity, and the futility of life. Well, what else did Solomon try? Second section, coming into chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. Here he gives us a trifecta of pursuits. First, he refers to pleasure. He says in verse 1, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless." And he gives two examples of his pleasure. Laughter in verse 2, which probably refers to frivolous merrymaking or partying. Solomon said he would have a good time. He also refers in verse 3 to wine, which in the context is probably implying excess. He's being a hedonist, giving himself full pursuit to his pleasures. Why? Well, his wisdom has brought him much sorrow. Maybe he thinks the pleasures will offset that sorrow, and he can still be wise and yet offset the sorrow through pleasure, but he says it is meaningless. Second, he highlights his many projects. In verses 4 through 6, he builds houses, plants vineyards, gardens, and orchards, makes reservoirs to water all those groves. He's got the best yard in the neighborhood. He's more in touch with and enjoying nature than anyone else. One author also observes this record of Solomon's achievements. It resembles the behavior of other kings in the ancient Near East, who would record their accomplishments in inscriptions on impressive monuments, statues and other monuments that would record the inscriptions or the accomplishments of these kings. It was their attempt at immortality, to live on through the memory of their accomplishments. Another author writes, one of the striking features of these projects is how the language in these verses evokes the Garden of Eden, as if the preacher were trying to recreate God's good and perfect world, but it cannot be done. The world in which we live is now fallen and cursed. God has placed a fracture in the fabric of the universe, and things are now not what they should be. You can try to live on through eternity, but Solomon just subverts that whole attempt because he says, over all these things, it is vanity. And lastly, Solomon highlights his possessions in verses 7 through 9. These male and female slaves, these herds and flocks, silver and gold, taxes and tribute, choirs and his harem. He had everything he wanted. And yet he said, verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, it's tempting sometimes, I think, when we read these words or when we approach this view of life that, well, these things will never make people happy. There's almost that temptation to say, well, those are just the jealous ravings of someone who has no access to those things. It's easy to console yourself by saying, well, all those people who have those things, they aren't really happy anyway. But you know what? Solomon knows what he's talking about. He's not jealous. He's saying, I've had all these things and they do not satisfy me. The German philosopher Nietzsche, he analyzed Christianity as a religion for the middle class who envy the rich. And they tell themselves, well, we'll have riches in the next life while all the rich people burn in hell. Well, Solomon had riches. He wasn't envious. He wasn't just trying to make up for the fact that he didn't have access to these things. But maybe if he really could have tried it, they would have made him happy. He tried it. And he's warning all of us not to give the same pursuit. After a lifetime of indulgence, he said, of all these things that promise happiness, that people think, oh, if I could have that, I would be satisfied forever, he says they're meaningless. They won't satisfy the deepest part of you. They don't last forever. Some value, but not ultimate satisfaction. So come now into the third section before the end. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 23. He highlights here two pursuits, and it's two that he's already touched on. Again, he considers wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. Earlier, he had highlighted the futility of wisdom and that it can't give one all of the answers to life questions. Here, he highlights wisdom's futility in that both wise and foolish people come to the same end. They both die. Verses 13 through 14. I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. So there it is. A life of wisdom is better than a life of foolishness. But Solomon says, I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by my being wise? We're all going to die, whether we're wise or foolish, whether we're spiritual or whether we're pagans. And I make the comparison to spirituality because wisdom in the Bible is associated with fearing God and serving him. Not just pithy sayings, but like we might associate with Ben Franklin or others. Wisdom in the Bible is fearing God, serving him. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. These books in the Old Testament, like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, they're all about teaching us how to live in God's world according to God's ways. Wisdom is how you navigate life successfully before God. But you know what? No matter how wise you are, no matter how hard you try, you will still die. If your goal is just to use wisdom to escape the vanity of life, maybe religion as a means to an end, it won't succeed. And the second and final topic that Solomon touches on is man's work, our accomplishments. And he makes this point, you can't take them with you. Verses 18 and 19, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. You can work so hard. And while you work in this life, you're just consumed with your work. He says that in verse 23, that even when they lay down to sleep, even at night, their minds do not rest. I thought that was ironic. I woke up this morning at 1:30. You ever do that where you wake up and you can't go back to sleep, or it takes you a little while to go back to sleep? I woke up at 1:30 and guess what I was thinking about? Ecclesiastes. So even while you work, you go to sleep and you're thinking about your work. So Solomon's point, you can work so hard. And in your life, you work hard. But guess what happens? You die. You leave your work to someone else. Maybe they're wise and they perpetuate what you started. Maybe they're foolish and they destroy it. You just don't know. And there's nothing you can do about it. Steve Jobs built an amazing empire at Apple, but he had to hand that on to Tim Cook because of his own illness and his eventual death. Cook's been there 5 years now and the verdict's still out. Will he have really built up the company? Will it just go along the same? Will it perhaps falter? Only time can tell. All of us must leave our accomplishments to others. And because of this, Solomon concluded, all of our human pursuits are futile. And it caused him despair. He's being real, so to speak. He was depressed to think about the emptiness and the futility of life. What then does he conclude? How can any of us, young and old, boy or girl, how can any of us be happy? The answer is in the last three verses of chapter 2. Let me read those to you. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Let me just unpack what Solomon's saying here in our last few minutes together. First, when Solomon comes to this section, he's giving us an ultimate solution. He's not just making a concession. All right, you know what? Life is bad, but try your best to enjoy the simple things of life and you'll be happy. He's not just making a concession here. He's actually giving us an ultimate solution. You see the phrase, a person can do nothing better? Or as the ESV puts it, there is nothing better for a person than. When you read that phrase, you can't help but think of the end of the book, where chapter 12, 13 reads, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. I pointed out last week that phrase, the duty of all mankind, it literally reads, this is all the man, or this is what it means to be human. And I think that phrase from the end of the book, this is what it means to be human, it is parallel to this phrase in verse 24. There's nothing better for you to do than this. How do I be truly human? What's the best thing that I as a human can do living in this futile world? Solomon's answer, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. Solomon is saying the best thing you can do is pursue appropriate pleasures. Eat and drink, he says. Not in the excessive manner of chapter 2, but in the ordinary, everyday pursuit of lawful pleasures. Eating and drinking. Solomon says you can do that. Not only that, he says the best thing you can do as a human is find satisfaction in your toil. Enjoy the work that God has given you to do. Enjoy the job you have. Why? Because all these things, the eating and the drinking and the satisfaction and the toil, all of these things are from the hand of God. God gives the food and the drink and the work as his gifts. They're not worldly. They're not sinful.
They're not means to an end so that I can then do something explicitly spiritual. They are everyday pleasures. They are God's gifts. And here's the secret ingredient. The ability to enjoy these things is also the gift of God. When Solomon says, eat, drink, and enjoy your labor, if you've been paying attention, maybe you're wondering, but wait a minute, how do I do that? Solomon's whole point is that those things don't satisfy. Here's where we have the solution. Again, the end of verse 24 and verse 25, this too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? That's the key. We cannot eat or find enjoyment in our eating without God. What did we say earlier was Solomon's undoing as a king? He stopped living life with reference to God. He married foreign women who turned his heart after other gods, not a focus on their nationality, but the fact that they didn't share his faith. They didn't worship the one true and living God. And so he began to depart from living life with reference to God. And it not only brought great spiritual turmoil, and that's a very important issue, but it also took the joy out of life as well. The enjoyment of everyday things. And Solomon's conclusion is this. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Who is the source of our wisdom? God. Solomon knew that. Who is the source of our knowledge? God. Who is the source of our happiness? The ability to enjoy all those other aspects of life. It is God. And Solomon says, to the one who pleases him, he will give knowledge. He will give joy. He will give wisdom, and not in the extraordinary things, but in the everyday tasks of eating and drinking and working. Solomon knew those things, but he did not follow them all his days. And last question, you may say, okay, well, how do I please God and so attain these things? What does Proverbs 1:7 that we quoted earlier say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What does the end of Ecclesiastes say? Fear God and keep his commandments. And that's how these sections connect. When we live our lives with reference to God, when we are rightly related to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we are fearing the Lord. When we live a life where God is the center of all things, and everything connects to him, then we are keeping his commandments. And when we do that, we are pleasing God through Christ. And so God gives to us in these everyday limited pursuits joy that is an anticipation of eternity. And my conclusion is, don't think of Christianity as something that's divorced from the ordinary pursuits of life. Don't think of it, children, as just something for Sunday. That never touches on the way you approach or enjoy things Monday through Saturday. Religion is not separate. Solomon's point is this. Your relationship with God makes all the difference, not only spiritually for eternity, but whether or not you even enjoy this life. Because without him, you cannot enjoy life. You can't enjoy anything, even if you have all the excess that Solomon did. But with God, to know him through Christ and to live for him, then you can enjoy life, even if all you have is eating and drinking and working. Let's give thanks to God for that. Father in heaven, give us grace to live our lives with reference to you. I pray that we would fear you and keep your commandments, that you would be at the center of our lives through faith in Christ and obedience to you. And I pray then that you would give us joy where we are struggling, where we are wrestling with contentment. May we know the joy of the Lord that infuses our lives with significance in the midst of so much vanity. Where there are areas of our life that we want to change or they're asking you to change, be merciful and answer those prayers. And help us not use our religion just as a means to an end, but Father, as we serve you and love you, may we know a little glimpse of eternal joy in our everyday lives now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing hymn 410. My faith looks up to thee. Verses 1 and 3. Hymn 410. Stand with me, please.